Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Why don't you come right on in and just have a seat and make yourself right at home. Truly, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad. Oh, yes. Again, we say rejoice in the Lord and be glad. On today, our lesson is going to be the last message of Jesus. And we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, chapter number 1, verses number 1 through verse number 11. So grab your Bibles and come on in and just make yourself right at home as we get ready to look into the precious word of God. And I just want to offer a word of prayer as we get started. Father, we come once again in that matchless name of Jesus, oh God, that name that has been recognized, we ask your God that your blessing will continue to flow and move upon in and through upon your people, and we'll praise your blessed name, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. In all of the earth, oh truly God is great. Child of God on today. And today we're going to be talking about the great promise God had promised to his disciple in order for them to fulfill the great commission. And don't you know you need that power, power from on high. And let's take a look at the scripture text, Acts chapter number 1 to verse number 11. And it reads on this line, "The former treaties that I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, has given commandments unto the apostle whom he has chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proof, being seen of them 40 days and speaking other things pertaining to the kingdom of God and being assembled together with them, command them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, He, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So far, the reading of the scripture text that we'll be looking at on tonight. And our focus is going to be centered around verses number 8 out of the book of Acts chapter 1. And it reads on this line, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so let's take a look at the scripture on this evening and see what the Spirit of the Lord has to say unto our church on today. Acts is the second of the two-part history written by Luke to the man named Theophilus. And the first volume, Luke's Gospel, is Luke's account of what was commonly accepted among believers concerning the life of Christ, as reported by eyewitnesses, Luke 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke's gospel records the personal ministry of Jesus Christ on earth. However, his ministry extends far beyond his days in the flesh. His ministry continued today through the work of his Holy Spirit. Moreover, it is through the Holy Spirit that God established his kingdom. The book of Acts records the initial establishment of the kingdom of God on earth among both Jews and Gentiles. Since the gospel initially were circulated separately from Paul's epistle, some had thought that Luke, who was a travel companion of Paul's during much of Paul's travels, purposely linked Paul to the gospel by writing the book of Acts. If If Luke and Acts were circulated together, Acts documented Paul's claim that he labored most abundantly than all. And you'll find that over in 1 Corinthians verses 15 through verse chapter 15, verse number 10. Two topics are covered in Acts chapter 1. The post-resurrection conversation between the Lord and his disciple just prior to his ascension. Number 2, the selection of Matthias as a replacement of Judas Iscariot. This lesson focuses on the conversation. These exchanges focus on Christ's kingdom on earth, a kingdom that was soon to have its official inauguration. Although it was Christ's kingdom, he was leaving his disciple in charge of his in the management. The dawning of his kingdom would unveil the long-awaited fulfillment of numerous prophecy. Now let's take a look. Jesus speaking of the kingdom. There was a period of 40 days between Christ's resurrection and his ascension during which he instructed his disciples. In part, this explains that the content of the book of Acts and the epistle that cannot be found directly in the gospel. But what exactly did Christ teach during those 40 days? There are two clauses in Acts chapter number 1, verse 3. He taught the reality of his resurrection by providing his follower with many infallible proof. And number 2, he taught things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a predominant theme in the teaching of Jesus Christ, so much so that it was the topic of his last message to his disciple. In the Gospel of Matthew, the theme of Christ's kingdom occurred more than any other subject in his parable and teaching. Now, let's take and examine this. The concept of the kingdom of God has its root in the Old Testament, and you can see Psalms 47, verses 6 and 7, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. In their own prophet, the Jews read about the coming Messiah and the Davidic covenant, which promised a perpetual king. In addition to their prophetic witness, the occupation of the Romans were made many of the Jews' desire an independent and liberated Jewish kingdom. This clearly explained the liberation activity of the Maccabeans and the Zealots. When Jesus appeared, the Jews were ripe for a kingdom. In fact, the book of John records that on one occasion, the crowd attempted to seize Jesus, intended to make him king, but he fled, John 6:15. It is recorded of Joseph of Arimathea that he waited for the kingdom of God, Luke 23:51. The imaginary of a kingdom was used intentionally by God to communicate his rule on earth. A kingdom suggests community, submission, purpose, organization, and expansion. Obviously, a kingdom requires a sovereign king. Jesus was indeed the king, and his ministry initiated the kingdom of God. Jesus was born a king, and it was the kingdoms of this world that the devil tried to give him during his temptation, an obvious effect to distract him from establishing his own kingdom. And you can see Matthew 2:2, Matthew 4:1-8. John the Baptist used kingdom terminology with reference to Christ's ministry, Matthew 3:1-2. The theme of the kingdom of God was the message Christ preached throughout his ministry. See Matthew 4:23, Luke 8:1. Moreover, when he commissioned the 12 disciples, Christ sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, Luke 9:2. The kingdom of God is one and the same as the kingdom of Christ. Jesus spoke of the kingdom of the Son of Man, Matthew 13:41, Matthew 16:28, and my kingdom, Luke 22:30, John 18:36. Other references refer to his kingdom, Matthew 13:41, Matthew 16:28, Luke 1:33, 2 Timothy 4:1. The mother of James and John and the thief on the cross both recognized Christ's kingdom. And you'll find that over in Matthew 20:21, Luke 23:42. Paul referred to the kingdom of his God, dear son. And you'll see that over in Colossians 1:13. Peter acknowledged the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ over in 2 Peter 1:11. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is a different kind of kingdom than the kingdom of this world. Its law does not necessarily make sense to the carnal mind, Romans 8:7. His kingdom is derived from heaven, not earth, John 18:36. Moreover, this kingdom manifests itself differently than the earthly kingdom. It must be approached with childlike acceptance. And you'll find that over in Matthew 19:14, and Mark 10:15, and Luke 18:17. This kingdom is not forced on its subject, but they must seek it, Matthew 6:33, Luke 12:31. Citizenship in this kingdom is available even to those who are the outcasts of this world. Christ's first sermon outlined the basic of his kingdom, Matthew 5:1-12. Paul Simon described the teaching of Jesus as follows. Blessed are the set upon, spat upon, and rattled on. The divine conspiracy, rediscovery of the hidden life in God. This is by Dallas Willard. Jesus was a great contradiction to the expectation of the people, and he still is. They stressed the kingdom, he stressed of God. At last, they settled the controversy between him and them by nailing them to the tree. And you'll find that over in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, Volume 3. Now, let's take a look here. And that's just some of the historical foundation of what we're looking at here and some of the commentary aspect upon the kingdom of God. Now, let's take a look here now as we laid the foundation and look here at Jesus, the source of the message. And let's take a look closer. The apostolic message, which originated by Jesus Christ himself, it is the apostolic in as much as was preached and perpetuated by the apostle. But Christ was the author. Some had erroneously picked the gospel against the book of Acts, opting for what Jesus said over what the apostle Peter or other apostles said. Such reasoning is folly. However, no serious scholar entertained this notion. The gospel was not written by Christ, but by his follower. The Gospel of Luke was written by Luke. Either we accept all five books as they are or reject them all. The apostle merely preached what they learned of Jesus. Jesus Christ was not merely a noble man who taught the concepts of God's kingdom. He was God in flesh, incarnate for the purpose of establishing his kingdom. To accept Christ is to accept his kingdom. To fully accept the teaching of his kingdom, one must fully accept him. They are two inseparable. They are two, and they are inseparable. Were Jesus not who he was claimed to be, he would be an evil person. C.S. Lewis put it this way: a man who was merely a man and said the sort of thing Jesus would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or on the level with the man who said that he is a prostate, or else he would be the devil from hell. Now, again, this is a thought coming from C.S. Lewis. And thing, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else you're coming from another mindset and thought. We must recognize and settle the fact in our heart and mind that Jesus was and is God manifested in the flesh. Now, let's look here at God's great message, the gospel message. The last chapter of Luke's gospel, the first chapter of Acts, overlap, recording some of the same events. Moreover, the book of Acts is the continuation of Luke's gospel. When compared, these two portions of scripture give us a better understanding of what Jesus actually taught concerning his kingdom during this time. He spoke of the kingdom throughout his ministry, and not everything concerning his kingdom is repeated here. Even so, what are the things pertaining to the kingdom of God? Whatever these things are, Paul taught the same things when he preached. See Acts chapter 28, verse 30 to 31. Luke's gospel gives further detail concerning things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You'll look at Luke chapter 24, verses 45 to 49. They contain the following topics that Jesus taught during his 40 days period: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel message; repent, remission of sin in the name of Jesus; the universality of this message, and the empowering experience of the Holy Spirit. As we see from these passages of Scripture, Jesus outlined specific details concerning his kingdom. As we read the book of Acts and discover how the apostle implemented Christ's teaching, we learn that there is only one way to enter the kingdom. The kingdom itself did not accept his kingdom by compromising with the devil in the wilderness. Likewise, one can enter into his kingdom only by the way he declared. He began his ministry as a king without a kingdom. He is currently building his kingdom one person at a time. Each individual must enter the kingdom for himself by the means of the new birth. And that is so key, child of God. Now, let's take another look here. God's great salvation message. Now, let's take a look at that, because we're looking at the last message of Jesus. Now, we laid the foundation and we talked about the kingdom itself, and we shared with the references of where it's referenced throughout the gospel, throughout the scripture, about Jesus and his preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. Then we also shared a little bit about some of the commentaries who and their thoughts around and centered around about the last message of Jesus and who Jesus was and the source of his message. And now we're going to look at the message, God's great salvation message. And let's take a look at that closer. The kingdom life is not a life of leisure. Jesus placed the stewardship of his kingdom in the hands of his followers. The propagation of the kingdom is the responsibility of everyone in the kingdom. Life in the kingdom of God goes far beyond receiving forgiveness of sin. It is a life that includes Christ's Christian service and mission. Moreover, this life is referred to in the scripture as eternal life and abundant life. And so here, Christ's mission is forgiveness of sin, but also about mission, about going back out into the world and things and making an impact for the kingdom of God as well. Now, let's look at the promise. Jesus told his followers that the prophecy of John the Baptist was about to be fulfilled in their presence, namely that he would baptize them with the Holy Ghost and fire. See Matthew 3 and 11, Luke 3 and 16. The Holy Ghost fire John spoke of was not prophetic of the excitement or the exuberant people would experience through receiving the Holy Ghost. Rather, the fire John spoke of was a propagated fire, a fire that cleanses and extracts impurity. It was a burning heat of purification. Now, let's take a look at that, because that purification, it comes to purify those things that are not of God and to extract and to take out those things that are impure in our lives. And it comes to sever and to cleanse us from all filth and unrighteousness. And that's key for us to grasp a hold of, because, yes, with the Holy Ghost come fire, that with a mighty burning fire, but that by fire comes to singe out, to cleanse out, and to purify the things that are impure in our lives. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter number 3 and verse 12, and it reads on this line. It said, whose fan is in his hand, and he will purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will also burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, what is the reason for receiving the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost? God's Spirit is not a feel-good antidote for life. Among other reasons, the Holy Spirit is given to us so that it might work in us and work on us. God give us the Holy Spirit to affect spiritual change in our lives, not necessarily to make us feel good. The Holy Spirit is God in action inside of us, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. You'll find that over in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 through 30. We must allow ourselves to conform to the image of Christ Jesus. And so that Holy Ghost is on the inside that is coming to extract the impurity so that we can conform into the image of Jesus Christ, so that agape love can reign within our hearts and mind and soul. Part of this process involves cleansing. The Holy Ghost cleanses us of habits. It cleanses our ego, our pride and jealousy, and other things that are not conducive to spiritual well-being. This spiritual burning prepares us to produce the first fruit of the Spirit. After we are purged by this spiritual fire, we exhibit spiritual purity and reflect the character of Jesus Christ. Moreover, we never escape the fire. The Holy Spirit continually molds and forms us into the image of Christ, and the process will not end until we see him face to face. It is an unquenchable fire. And so God is constantly working on us, in us, and through us, and in our lives. And we must recognize that he is constantly doing it in our lives and things. Even when we get to one level, God is moving in and through our lives and taking us to that next level if we allow him to be God in our lives. And to allow that purging process, that cleansing process to take place in our lives. And it's important because God is constantly cleansing us and strengthening us to be the men and women of God that he's called us out to be. Now, let's look at another point. When will the kingdom be established? The kingdom of God consists of two realms or two parts, the present and the future. These two parts of the kingdom are inseparable yet distinct. The present kingdom is the one we enter into and enjoy through our salvation experience. The present kingdom is actually the taste of the future kingdom. It is through the present kingdom that the future kingdom has invaded Satan's kingdom, this present world. Now, through the new birth, we enter the present phase of the kingdom of God, but we also look forward to the second phase of his kingdom. People continue to suffer in this present kingdom, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Acts 14, verse 22. However, the kingdom, the future kingdom, will repel the effects of sins on our body, and we will be free from this present life of suffering. And you'll find that over in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 23. Paul spoke of the kingdom as being in the future, but linked the future kingdom to the righteous living in the present kingdom. See 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50, Galatians chapter number 5, verse 21, Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 5. In the future kingdom, we will be rescued from evil, 2 Timothy 4 and 18. Ultimately, the future kingdom will completely destroy the kingdom of Satan, Revelation 12 and 10, Revelation 16 and 10. In the present kingdom, Jesus Christ reigns in our hearts, but in the future kingdom, he will literally reign over all the earth. The future realm of the kingdom of God depends on the present realm, but it is distinct from it. Death, by no means, is the end of the kingdom's life, for the entrance into the future kingdom is by death, translation, or rapture. Near the end of his life, Dwight Moody remarked, "One day will soon will near that I am dead. Do not believe it. I will then be alive as never before." And he's talking in reference about being raptured and a new beginning of the new life in the kingdom of God. Now let's look at the priorities. The disciple asked Jesus the last record question prior to his ascension, "Will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Acts 1 and 6. The disciple was concerned with the future aspect of the kingdom of God. They were curious about the reign of Christ and the restoration of Israel. They refused the present kingdom. They confused the present kingdom with the future kingdom. And then Jesus quickly responded with what was probably to be the disciple a less than satisfying answer. Jesus did not give them a time frame concerning the inauguration of the future kingdom. In the contemporary vernacular, Jesus told them, "It's none of your business." Although we hold the future kingdom as our hope, it is not our present priority. Those who make the future kingdom today's priority are those who are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly value. The priority of the church is the present kingdom, the one in which we presently live, and the one that is open to every person. We can invite people to join us in this present kingdom, so the present kingdom must be our focus by witnessing to people and encouraging them and inviting them to the house of God. Now, let's take another look at another aspect. He talked about the power as well. Jesus moved the discussion away from the future kingdom to the present kingdom. It was not for them to know the timing of the future kingdom. However, he did want them to know more about the present kingdom of God. He admonished them, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you," Acts 1 and 8. They expected a physical kingdom with political power, but they were to receive a different kind of power in this present kingdom. The present kingdom would not be energized by the physical presence of the blessed and the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy 6:15. But by his Holy Spirit indwelling the lives of his followers. What sort of power did Jesus promise? We can conceptualize power in an imperial or monarchical or dominant term. This, however, is not the kind of power that God gives his people. We get one hint at the type of power Jesus promised us when we survey the kind of power God inhibits. True enough, God has the power and prerogative to do anything he wants. However, when we look at God's greatest demonstration of power, creation, and redemption, we do not see dominating power. Rather, we see a loving force that has human relationship as its goal. This is the type of power we receive through the Holy Spirit. We receive power that enables us to lead people to desire a relationship with God. See John 20:23, Romans 1:16. It is power that brings hope. Romans 15:13, and yields miracles. Romans 15:19. So this power is going to yield results, and we're going to see the miracle, and it's going to bring hope unto the people of God. Now let's take a look at the purpose. We looked at the priority about the kingdom of God. We looked at the power. Now let's look at the purpose. The book of Acts is naturally divided into two sections. Peter ministry, chapter 1 to chapter 12, and Paul's ministry. So when you look at the book of Acts, you have Peter's ministry and you have Paul's ministry. Acts 1:8 offer another way to divide the book, another possible outline for the Acts. The disciples were to proclaim the kingdom message in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. The fulfillment of this command provides the following division of the book of Acts. So let's take a look at it. Number one. You get the revival in Jerusalem, Acts 1:7. Number two, the revival in Judea, Acts 8. Number three, the revival in Samaria, Acts 10. And then you have the revival in the region beyond, ultimately ending in Romans, Acts 11:28. And so you have these different types of revival that was in Jerusalem, then the one in Judea, and then you have the one in Samaria. And you can find them in Acts 1:7. Then you have the next revival that took place in Judea, 8, and then in Samaria, 10. And then you had it into Rome and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You'll find that in Acts 11-28. So you can see the apostles whose name was changed from disciple to apostle because they had been seen by God and they were sent out. After the ascension, the name was changed from disciple to apostles. And so because they have been seen of God and now they have been sent out to do the work. And so in the book of Acts, you're able to see the various revivals that was taken on and taken place in those areas in which Jesus given them power to become that witness. Now, let's take a look at another aspect here, the parting message of hope. Now, we looked at various parts before. We looked at God's great salvation message. We talked about the mission, we talked about the promise, and then when will the kingdom of God will be established. We talked a little bit about that as well. Now, let's look at the parting message of hope. Jesus admonished his disciples that in order for the Holy Spirit to come, he will have to lead them temporarily, and we'll find that over in John 16:7. In other words, he was revealing that for the present kingdom of God to continue, is King had to be physically absent. What a contradiction of the norms. Although he would leave them physically, he promised to return through the Holy Spirit, John 14, verses 16 through 18. Jesus spoke to his disciples. He ascended up into the clouds, a powerful testimony of his divinity. Clouds often were associated with the theophany, a physical manifestation of God. In the Old Testament, the last mental image the disciple had of Jesus was of him in the cloud. Possibly they associated what they were seeing with the theophany of the Old Testament. Now, let's look at the promise, the next thing that we have here. As Jesus ascended, two angels stood by assuring the disciple that Jesus would return just as he had departed. The presence of two angels may be significant in the two different witnesses were required under the Mosaic law. Moreover, it was further a testament of Christ's resurrection and ascension. See Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1. When Jesus comes again, it will also be in the cloud, Matthew 24 and 30, Matthew 26 and 64, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17, Revelation 12 and 17, Revelation 14, verses 14 and 16. Which will again signify his identity as the God revealed in the Old Testament. Now, Christ's return will mark the beginning of the future kingdom. Once again, there is no time frame given for the beginning of the future kingdom. The future kingdom will take the world by surprise, just as the coming of the present kingdom did. God's people, however, should not be surprised. Just as Joseph of Arimathea waited for the coming of the kingdom, we should also anticipate the coming of the future kingdom. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 28. So Christ was once again offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. And so it led us to know, child of God, that we are living in the present kingdom, but there is a future kingdom to come. And we all know that that is heaven, and we are preparing ourselves for that future kingdom. And we know, and God said in his, that he's gone to prepare a place for us. And that is the future kingdom. Now let's look in conclusion and tying this all up of what we talked about. The last message of Jesus Christ to his disciple prior to his resurrection involves his purpose for the incarnation, the establishment of his eternal kingdom. This involved gathering disciples and converting them to his eternal mission. However, and moreover, it involves communicating with them the gospel and his ultimate plan for the new birth experience. The Jewish people were ripe for Christ's arrival. They were weary of the Romans' domination, and they longed for a new kingdom. However, Jesus did not arrive to deliver them from the natural kingdom of earth. He introduced them to a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom without end. Jesus revealed to them his plan for establishing God's kingdom on earth, and he showed them the eternal extension of the kingdom into his future kingdom. Moreover, he opened to their understanding the inseparable relationship between the two kingdoms, that the only doors into his eternal kingdom is through the doors of this present kingdom on earth, through Jesus Christ. If we are to live with Christ for eternity, we must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And that is so key, child of God. We must be born again. And thing, we must be born of the water and of the Spirit. That is so profound for us as children of God. And if you have not been born again, I want to encourage your heart to consider being baptized in that precious name of Jesus and filled up with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. It is for us, for the remission of our sins. And it is very key as people of God for us to have. And you will find it over there in the scripture and in the Bible. It admonishes us. It tells us to be born of born again of the Spirit and of power. So here we find in the scripture where the scripture said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And we've seen how the apostle went forth with that message and went into Jerusalem and went back into Judea and went into Samaria and went into the uttermost part of the world in the book of Acts. And so here we find the apostle living out the message that was commended or given unto them or commissioned unto them to do. Now, another aspect when we look back over retrospect of the lesson today, well, what we talked about is about the Holy Ghost and the power. And one of the things that I thought was very, very, very good is talked about the Holy Ghost and some of the function of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we will look at that again, that it comes as a cleansing fire to cleanse us, to purify and to extract the impurities out of our lives so that we can be the men and women that God has called us out to be. It's going to deal, this Holy Spirit is going to deal with our, it'll cleanse us from habits that are not godly. It will cleanse us, our ego and our pride and all the filth of the flesh that is not going to be able to inherit the kingdom of God. It is constantly working in and through our lives, purifying our lives so that we can inhibit or we can have the characteristics or the fruit of the Spirit living in our lives. Yes, we must bear the fruit of joy, peace, right, happiness, and righteousness, long-suffering, and all meekness and temperance. All of these things God is trying to produce in our life. And so when we're going through a trial or a tribulation, we must recognize that God is birthing forth a fruit in our lives. He's working in and through our life for his glory and for his honor. Throughout our lives, whatever comes in your life is all working out for your good. Yes, all that craziness is working out for your good. I don't care how bad it seems, how heated it's getting. You must trust that God has everything in control. All God wants us to do is trust him as never before. Call upon him. Ask. Now, many a time we will begin to think in our mind, why do I have to ask when God knows? Well, God does know, but in his word, he wants us to ask of him and think, well, he already knows. One may say, well, why do I have to ask God and God already knows? Well, the key is because God wants to establish a relationship with you. He wants to deepen that relationship with him and come closer to him and commune with him and he be God in your life. And that's why it's important for us to come back and establish that relationship in our life with God. We must establish that relationship and things. Whosoever will, let him come. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, is to come close to him, because there's a mission and there's a work that we must be about our Father's business and doing the work and the will of our Lord. And God himself will bless us. God himself will do the work if we trust him and never doubt and think that he will work it out for the glory and the honor that is due unto his name. And so I pray that this last message that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about and he has blessed you on today. He was talking about that power to have that relationship and to lead and guide his people into all truth. We receive the power that enable us to lead people to desire a relationship with God. It is power that brings hope and yields miracle. And then it goes on and talked about the purpose. We talked about Peter's ministry, and then we talked about Paul's ministry, and all of those things were so relevant. And the service that we do now in the kingdom of God is relevant. Whether you down in the kitchen, and I don't want you to lightly to take for lightly and for granted the ministries of health. That is just as powerful as ministering out in the field, because God used food to bring his disciples together and to impart with them the Last Supper. And so if you find yourself working in the kitchen and things over the food ministry or doing the fellowship dinner, count it all joy, because Jesus, even himself, had meals, Last Supper, his meal, with the disciple of breaking the bread together. And yes, it is that food, it was centered around the table. It was centered around the food. And yes, we do thought the Lord's Supper and things, or communion, is different than what I'm talking about right now, because we know the communion, that was sacred. But I'm talking about being centered around food, meeting that need, fellowshipping, coming closer, loving one another, respecting each other, sitting down and valuing each other. That is such a profound place of fellowship. And did you know, centered around that type of fellowship, you're doing warfare against the adversary. And that's so vital for us as people of God. And so I want you to know that in spite of the ministry that God has given unto you, you must recognize that it is of significant value in the kingdom of God here on this present earth. Whether you teach it in Sunday school, whether you're doing the administrative work behind the scene, whether you're on the usher board, or whether whatever the capacity is, you must recognize that when you do it as unto the Lord, and God is going to provide for you and profoundly bless you and give you increase and bless you over and over again, because you're doing it as unto the Lord and not as unto man. And so once you lock into that, and once you begin to move into that vein, God is going to bless you. God is going to meet your need as never before, because guess what? You are moving to propelling the kingdom of God and letting them know that the kingdom of God, that future kingdom, is at hand. And to choose you this day, whom you going to serve? And we must make it up in our mind. The scripture said, work while it's day, for night cometh and no man will be able to work. And so what we have to do as children of God, we must be about our Father's business and do his work now while we have a chance, while the door is open, while we have the opportunity to do it. We can recognize, we was at a retreat and we just was cheering with the saints of God and the people of God. God moved upon the waters at the beginning. And now if you notice, he's moving upon the waters again. Look at all of the hurricanes that are going on and the various things with the weather. God is on his way back for a church without spot or without wrinkle or without any such thing. He's on his way back for a people who have a mind to do the blessed will of God. And I come to share with you, child of God, is for us to yield to him and to do the work while we have a chance, because night is going to come and no man will be able to work. And so let us be about our Father's business, doing his work for the glory and the honor of God, and moving in ministry in the spirit of excellence, and God will greatly bless us. And so I pray that you have been blessed. I pray that it opened up your understanding about Jesus' last message, about the power and about the Holy Ghost, about the kingdom of God, and the kingdom that is present and the kingdom that is future, and that we're looking forward to going on to meet him in the air when he makes that trump in the heaven and the cloud, and he comes back. But he's coming back for a church without spot or a wrinkle or any such thing. And will you be ready and things be found looking up, for our redemption draws nigh? And so I pray that you're blessed by this word, and I pray that God will continue to overtake you and bless you even where you're at in the work and the ministry that God has given unto you to do. So let us pray. Father, we come once again in the name of Jesus. We thank you, dear God, for the message. We thank you for your word. And, Lord, we're going to be about our Father's business. We're going to work while it's day, because night comes and no man can work. And, oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. And, Father, we come humbly but yet boldly unto your throne, asking, oh, God, that your blessed will be done to the glory of the Father which is in heaven. We recognize, oh, Lord, that you got all power in your hand, and Lord, you can do all things but fail. And Father, I ask that you bless the radio land, bless those that are listening, that you will stretch forth your mighty hand and move upon them, Lord, and you meet their every need, and let not a need go lack in their house, Lord. Father, you know the need, dear God. Father, I ask that you open up heaven and pour them out a blessing that they will have not room enough to receive. And Lord, I decree by the power that is invested in me that your windows of heaven will be open unto them, Lord, and you pour out in their lives. Meet the need, Lord. Confound the adversary, because, Lord, we don't live in the economy of man, but we live in God's economy, Lord. Just like you fed, Lord, your children in the wilderness with manna, Lord, you are still the same God that's able to provide for your people. You are our refuge. You are our very present help in the time of need. Father, we ask, oh God, that you meet every need and let not a need go lack. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory and give you the honor. Father, Lord, this is our prayer, that you meet every need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I'm so glad that you took this time to listen and tune in on today. And I pray that your life will be so blessed and filled with the blessing of the Lord. The Bible said the Lord, the blessings of the Lord maketh us rich and add no sorrow. But I want you to know, child of God, your future is much brighter than your present. And for you to press forward into your future and watch God bless you as never before and open doors that only he is able to open unto you. I want you to move in the spirit of expectancy, expecting God to do it. Because the scriptures say, according to your own expectation, so be it unto you. If you're not expecting God to do it, then he won't. If you're not expecting God to provide, then he won't. If you're not expecting God to provide you with everything that pertains to life and godliness, then it won't happen for you. But the Bible said, according to your own expectation, so be it unto you. You must expect God to do it. And everything he promised is yea and amen. So continue to look to the hill from which cometh your help. Your help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved, child of God. And I want you to hold fast and hold true unto God and to the word of the Lord. Don't let none of it slip, because the God that we serve, he's able to bring it all to pass. All you have to do is to expect greatness from him, and you will see greatness happen in and through your life. Live a holy and a righteous and an upright life before the Lord, and then a clean life before God, a pure and a holy life. Like I said, that's what the Holy Ghost comes. It comes to purify us. It comes to cleanse us. It comes to enable us. It comes to empower us to be the woman and men of God that God has called us out to be. And no, we can't do it on our own, but we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. He strengthens us and empowers us to do the work and the will of His. And so I pray that you're blessed, and I pray that you'll forever be encouraged to do the will of the Lord. We love you, and God loves you even greater. And remember the word that God has given to me to share with the radio land. And He said, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. And so if you don't have it, go back and ask God again. Go back and seek again. Maybe you're seeking in the wrong place. Maybe you perhaps knocked on the wrong door. So ask God to lead you and guide you into all truth and truth in the matter until that answer is, that question is answered, that door is open, and you have attained that which you have sought God for. Draw nigh unto Him, and He will draw nigh unto you. Truly, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we have to rejoice and be glad. The Bible said to be glad, to serve the Lord with gladness. And so we as children of God, we are admonished to serve in His kingdom with gladness. So you take gladness and go on, child of God, and serve God with a pure and a clean heart. Father, we thank you again for this day, and I thank God for you. Don't you ever come down, and don't you ever give up. And if you've thrown in your towel, yes, I'm talking to you today, if you've thrown in your towel, you go back and get your towel and start all over again and watch God enable you and quicken you and bring it to pass. Until we meet again, may God richly bless you, is my prayer. God bless you. Bye-bye.